Red Pew Bibles, it's page 1246. What is sound biblical teaching? How do you know what healthy teaching looks like or sounds like? In general, this passage will briefly touch on that healthy teaching must be consistent with the teachings of Christ. Paul makes it quite clear that no religious teaching is healthy for us unless it conforms to the teachings of Christ. We'll see that in verse 3. Christ is the bottom line for measuring truth and error. But Paul particularly focuses attention on another area, and that's the area of godly contentment. Healthy teaching will lead you to godliness, and it will lead you to being content. Let's stand as we probe that theme together, as we read from the Word of God. First Timothy chapter 6, verse 3. Hear the word of the God. If anyone teaches false doctrines or other doctrines and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, he is conceited and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and to trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. The Word of God. May He bless you with it. Please be seated. Not quite 200 years ago, some Protestant missionaries were ministering in Hawaii, apparently influenced the people enough there that now the Hawaii state motto is this, and please excuse my pronunciation. Ua Mauki Aya Oka Iona Aika Pono. Translated, it means the life of our land is preserved by godliness. The life of our land is preserved by godliness. What a vision for a country to gain. In verse 3, the apostle puts the vision before us. He says, if anyone teaches false doctrines and does not agree to sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, is conceited and understands nothing. If anyone's teaching anything that doesn't conform to godliness, he doesn't understand anything about teaching. Apparently, many of the teachers competing against Paul, false teachers, there in the Ephesus area, were speaking issues, speaking knowledge, passing on information, but had somehow become disconnected from the whole concept of being a godly person. Luke 6:40 records some words of our Lord. You know them. Jesus said, a student is not above his teacher, Everyone who's fully trained will be like his teacher. We can get a lot of information these days in books, commentaries, in Christian teaching, all sorts of religious materials offered to us. But if we are gaining information that doesn't lead you to become a godly person, it's unhealthy teaching. What is your destiny as a believer? What is God's aim in your life? Where is He taking you? In Romans 8:29, it says, "Those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son." The reason God brings you to a knowledge of Christ and the reason He puts you on a journey is to lead you to become a person who's as beautiful as Jesus. The purpose of Christ's death, what was it? Why did Jesus come to earth and be the best kind of child and young man that His mother could ever wish? Why did He perform well on earth and then be condemned on a cross? What was it all about? Christ, in the gospel, came so that He might restore the godliness and the innocence and the righteousness that was lost in the garden. What Adam lost and how he tainted his genes and genealogy. Christ wants to restore in you and me. He wants to put back the loveliness that was in the garden. If we teach and we focus on abstract ideas, and there's certainly a place for abstract ideas, there's a place for theology, and much room for discussion on fine points in the Bible to understand 1,200 pages in a typical translation. I just wish we would read the 1,200 pages we have. I mean, God could have told us a lot more, but He gave us this much, and it's a lot for us to handle. Hopefully we're trying to handle it. But as we begin to dig into it, I hope we don't get caught up simply on focusing on distinctions and dealing with it on a philosophical level, which was a part of the problem that Paul faced with Timothy's competition. Some of the teachers, the sophistry types, those who would speak for the sake of speaking, they would speak just to engage in talking and debate. You know, it's great for you to be on the debate team, no doubt. But hopefully, your debate has a purpose. I like to think there's three things you need to accomplish in a message, you know. What does it mean? Is it true? And what do you want me to do about it? Paul says teaching is intended so you'll do something about it. And that's become a person who is conformed to the likeness of Christ, a person of integrity and character. 2 Timothy 2:14, he says, "Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It's of no value and it only ruins those who listen." When we get caught up in teaching that focuses on words alone, apart from its effect it's supposed to have on your life, Paul says in verse 4 and 5, what happens? It'll lead you to envy, strife. You'll become malicious, and you'll begin to judge and become suspicious of one another because you're dealing on a cognitive level alone and not what that word is supposed to do to make you more like Jesus Christ. Well, it's true that some of the false teachers were concerned about godliness. Some of them were. Verse 5, he says why they were concerned. He says, "Some think that godliness is a means of financial gain." Do you see it? Verse 5. Some of them thought that godliness, or maybe translated religion, the religion was a means for financial gain. And that's why they were engaged in the activity. The question that the first century false teachers needed to ask themselves was this: am I using God, or is God using me? That's a good question for you to ask yourself, isn't it? Ask it. Am I using God? Or am I here today? Am I here today because I want God to use me? It's a world of difference. And a number of people are simply in religion, in Christianity, purely to manipulate it to their own ends. Biblical teaching was never intended just so you could generate more money or generate your own agenda or to somehow get a little further in your own life. It's like God's and religion thing, and then there's your thing here on the side. And you're reaching out and you're trying to get something of it so you can do your thing on the side. That's certainly what the false teachers were all about. Besides focusing on being godly, healthy teaching focuses you on being content. God calls you to be a person of integrity and godliness. That's healthy teaching, when a teaching leads you in that direction. But besides being a godly person, God wants you to be content. Healthy teaching should lead us to be content in Christ just where we are. And certainly we have a little improvement to make, but there's a certain resting place that should always be ours. Look in verse 6. He says, godliness with contentment is great gain. Do you see it, verse 6? Godliness with contentment, it's great gain. A godly person knows that contentment is your treasure, not your money. Contentment's your treasure. When you can smile no matter how much you have or how little. A well-told story puts it this way. Once upon a time, a king was suffering. He had a terrible sickness. And it looked like it could be the death of him. And so he consulted with his astrologer. And he asked the astrologer, what can I do to get over this terrible sickness I have? He said, the astrologer says, there's only one thing you can do. You need to find a contented man. And then when you find a contented man, you put his shirt on your back. And your sickness will go away. Well, the fable goes that they search far and wide in the kingdom. And they're looking left and right and high and low in all these towns. Finally, they found one person who's content. It is hard to find a contented person, isn't it? You may have to look a long time. But they found one, the story says. There was only one problem. The contented, happy man did not own a shirt. You see, it doesn't take much to be contented. You can be contented with nothing. Your riches is not in what you have. Your riches, your treasure is in your contentment, just resting in Christ. Godliness, verse 6, with contentment is great gain. Unfortunately, the seeds of greed are within all of us. Somebody once said it's hard to see the seeds of greed in yourself, but it's easy to see them in somebody else. I think it's true, isn't it? It's easy to see other people, how they're greedy and reaching and grasping for more, but we don't always identify it in itself. It may take something like just barely missing out on the lottery. For example, number of you, how many remember the Lucky 13? 1998? The Lucky 13. 13 guys hit $295.7 million in the Powerball lottery. But there was a 14th guy that the Baltimore Sun interviewed the guy and said, how does it feel to just miss out? You see, they'd all been pulling their money together and buying these tickets for a long time. One guy said, that's enough, I'm out of it. And just then, bang, the Lucky 13. The 14th guy was a bit disappointed. And so he was interviewed by some writer, and he said, how do you feel? He said, well, I'm sure the 13 will take care of me. I've helped them out before. And according to one of the Sun writers, he said, this is how Mr. Kronk, the 14th man, would have written his letter to the 13 winners. He says, he would have written a letter like this. Dear guys, it was sure great to hear about your big Powerball win. I'm really happy for all of you. It goes without saying that when I left our little group, it was nothing personal. I mean, you all are like brothers to me, I mean. I told Martha you'd probably send $1 million or so our way for old time's sake, just because you're that kind of people. The best, your pal, Bob. Letter two would go like this. It's been over a month now, and I've not heard from you, leading me to conclude the obvious. My first letter was lost in the mail. There was a time when you could lick a stamp on it, and you could slap it on a letter properly addressed and count on it reaching its destination. In any event, congratulations again on the big Powerball payoff. That's super. I'm sure that things are fairly hectic in your lives right now, but if you could send along that $500,000, well, that $500,000 that's been tucked away for us, we would surely appreciate it. Best of all, P.S., I see you've all changed your phone numbers. Smart move. You can't be too careful with all the nuts out there. And he goes on and on. The third letter, he's down to $100,000, the third letter. He says, sitting out by the mailbox the other day, dear guy, sitting out by the mailbox the other day, feeling pretty down in the dumps, and Martha came out and draped her arm around me and said, Earl and Joe and Buddy and Phil and the rest of the Lucky 13, they'll remember you. These are your best friends. Surely they'll remember all the times when you lent them your power tools, when you visited them in the hospital, when you drove them home from bowling, when they were a little tipsy. Just be patient, Bob. It's only been two months. Well, sir, guys, that sure did cheer me up. Martha said she wouldn't be surprised if a check for $100,000 was already winging its way toward us. After all, you guys are just the salt of the earth. Hi to everyone, Bob. Well, if you were the 14th man, I have no doubt that many of us would be writing the same kind of letter. Just looking for any way we could. We got that close to it. Just any way we could, just to get our share. And there are opportunities that come and test us. A relative dies and leaves an inheritance. And sometimes, for a little while there, it seems to be all up for grabs. Particularly when the will's not real clear. And it begins to bring out some of the seeds of greed within us. They're there. And when opportunity scratches on the surface, we may discover something that's pretty ugly. The hearing of a neighbor's prosperity. We looked over and next thing you know, man, this thing he had got bigger and brighter and better. And I'm looking here and mine seems to be getting smaller. And it hasn't changed a bit. Folks, the seeds of greed are in all of us, but don't let them grow. Don't let them grow. Don't let it happen to you because it creates some ugly things. I'm not saying you can't get a promotion. The Bible doesn't say you can't strive to do well. But don't let this reach for more things, more stuff, be what drives your life and your decisions. Because the Bible says that the lust for money brings trouble. And nothing but trouble. The lust for money brings trouble and nothing but trouble. I like the way that the Message, the contemporary translation of the Bible, translates verses 9 and 10. Listen to it. He says, but if it's only money these leaders are after, they'll self-destruct in no time. Lust for money brings trouble and nothing but trouble. Going down that path, some lose their footing in the faith completely. And live to regret it bitterly ever after. How many of you know the name Rockefeller? Raise your hand, literally. Everybody knows Rockefeller. How many of you know that this professing Christian millionaire said this? He says, I've made many millions, but they brought me no happiness. He says, I was happier and richer when I made $3 a week. And for some reason, it's hard for us to believe that. That's what he said himself. Henry Ford said he was a happier man. You know, Ford became an automobile king and became very well-to-do. He said he was happier when he was a mechanic. Can you imagine it? Happier changing spark plugs than he was in this more lucrative position. Andrew Carnegie multimillionaire summarized the truth this way. He summarized it by saying, "Millionaires seldom smile." And W.H. Vanderbilt hit the nail on the head when he said, and I quote, "The care of $200 million is too great a load for any brain or back to bear. It's enough to kill anyone. There's no pleasure in it." Simply put, thank God that you have a plain, simple life. Thank God that you're exactly right where you are with the amount of stuff that you have. Look at what he says in verse 8. You see it? "If we have food and clothing, we will be content with that." Thank God that you don't have all the complications and the baggage that comes with more stuff. And it's a rare bird that's like Abraham or like David who can live a godly life with all this luxury around him. You lose vision of God. Don't think more is going to make you happier. You have everything you need right now in Christ. The old money poem is still quite true. It says, "Money can buy you a house, but not a home. It can buy you a bed, but not sleep. It can buy you a clock, but not time. Money can buy you books, but it can't buy you knowledge. It can buy you a position and not respect. It can buy you medicine, but it can't give you health. If we have food and clothing, we'll be content." In conclusion, healthy teaching teaches you that you need two things. You need Christ's godliness, and all you need is contentment. Contentment. Without Christ's godliness, you can't expect God's favor. And without contentment, you can have more but be miserable. You can have everything and be miserable. Someone rightly asked, "Well, how do you fill your life with godliness? How do you fill your life with contentment?" It's really simple. Will you fill your life with Jesus? Will you fill your life with Jesus? You'll never be richer and never be more content. Well, let's take the first step in filling our lives with our Lord Jesus as we confess our sins using this responsive reading.